Just a quick announcement before we begin. A reminder for all those new to Book Club that it will meet next Friday, the 29th of March, via Zoom at 8 p.m. See Dot or the website for details. So that's Friday, the 29th of March. Let me read a few well-worn words from Isaiah the prophet. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I don't think we can compete with the angels. But I think the day is coming when we will join with them. Our singing may not be as beautiful as theirs, but we have more reasons to sing. Let's sing number 34 from the White Hymn Book. Number 34. By the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongues from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Isaiah should have died that day. But God, anticipating the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, cleansed him so that he might live. His iniquity taken away, his sin purged, and his lips. Remember, he described himself as a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips, and his lips were touched. Spiritually, we were left as orphans. Adam the first died. But in Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. Let's sing 128. 128. Desirable, plain and unattractive, Lord, you brought us out of the miry pits. Lord, you took off our filthy rags and you clothed us, you enrobed us with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ so that we can stand before you today. You do not hold our sin against us because you held it against your Son, that we might become your children by adoption. Do be seated. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him come in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Lord God, we pray that as we focus upon some of those proverbs, that he, the Holy Spirit, who inspired them, will this very morning apply them. None here are as wise as Solomon. And yet, Lord, we have Jesus Christ, the very wisdom of God. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing number 459. 459. I would like to spend a little time this morning considering one proverb. Proverbs is one of the few books in the Bible where often it is helpful just to focus upon one verse. Often they don't follow each other a particular theme. This one possibly does. It's the 10th verse of the 9th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. A proverb which many of us here can quote and which I often speak of in the pulpit. Indeed, it is something we considered a little at the Bible study. Verse 10 of Proverbs chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Fear typically is a bad thing. It is something we don't want to experience, something we don't want to have. Indeed, perfect love casts out all fear. And yet here, the proverb speaks of a good fear, a helpful fear, a healthy fear, a desirable fear, a fear that if we had more of it, we would be the better for it, not the worse. I've heard people say that fear here doesn't mean fear. I think it does, for the simple reason that it uses the word fear. But it's a fear of the Lord. It's not a fear of man. It's not a fear of hell. It's not a fear of a church. It's not the fear of a playground bully. It's not the fear of a care home. It's the fear of the Lord. One commentator I read in preparation for this morning was John Gill. And he attempts to define this godly fear. He says, fear is an awe and a reverence of the divine being. An awe and a reverence of the divine being. I read earlier from Isaiah, who beheld the Lord Jesus on his throne before his incarnation. It is for many of us a very favourite passage. Those of us who preach, we've preached on it lots of times. But it's worth noting and remembering that Isaiah's reaction to beholding the Lord in all his majesty and glory was not one of celebration and clapping, one of fear. In fact, he is terrified. He thinks he is about to die. It is, of course, perfectly possible to have a fear of the Lord without fearing you're going to die. But those who fear the Lord, it must be said, don't fear dying. This awe and reverence only comes when we understand the Lord. An idol, a made-up God, even a version of Jesus Christ, which somebody holds to but is not found in the Bible, none of them are fearsome or terrifying. I think people make idols either in the literal sense of carving blocks of wood, or the metaphorical sense of worshipping some deity of their own imagination, because ultimately they're not fearsome. A parent is not afraid of a child. The child might be afraid of the parent. I was going to say, a teacher is not afraid of the pupil. The pupil should be of the teacher, but in many schools today, I think it might well be the other way around. But if you have created an idol, you can control it. But the proverb speaks of a God who is well beyond anything we could imagine or create. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is, of course, possible to take John Gill's definition. Fear is an awe and reverence of the divine being at face value. But the proverb identifies the one of whom we should be afraid. The Lord, and you'll notice certainly in the New King James Version, and I imagine many others, it's in capital L-O-R-D, the covenant name of God. This is not just any old God. People say to me, oh, I believe in God. Bully for you. So does the devil of hell, and it does him no good. Which God do you believe in? Here we have a God who can be known. A God with a name. A God with a character, a God with a personality, a God who is righteous, a God who is holy, a God who is loving, a God who is kind, a God who will punish, a God who will chastise. I am the Lord. There is none other. Some will tell us that the God of the Bible is not fearsome. He's a God of love. He is. That's a quote from Scripture. God is not just loving. God is love. But he's no two-dimensional cartoon character. Somehow he can love magnanimously and judge righteously. When people encounter the living God in the Bible, the God of love, they tremble. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet that living God is a God of love who reaches out to us. The fear of the Lord. I wonder if we feared the Lord more, we would love him better. We find it hard to talk of love and fear in the same sentence. In the Bible study on Thursday, we were looking at the women who met the angel at the empty tomb. And they ran off to meet the disciples. It says they were full of fear and full of joy. How can that be? It can be. Scripture talks of the joy of the Lord is your strength, and yet he is one whom we fear. If we were to meet a famous politician or some celebrity, somebody of whom we might be in awe, the more we got to know them, the less fearsome or awesome they would be. In fact, we would realise they're really just a bit like us, but they've got more money, possibly more talent, possibly not. And yet the more you get to know the God of the Bible, the more you fear him. The more you love him, the more in awe of him you become. There are plenty today who are not in awe of God. They might believe in him. They might speak of him. But they don't fear him. The more you get to know him, the more you develop your relationship with him, the more fearsome he becomes. This sounds like a bag of contradictions, does it not? But I know some of you are nodding. The Lord who is made known to us is one of whom we should be afraid. Not so afraid that we run from him. Not so afraid that we despise him, but that we develop an awareness and an appreciation of his righteousness. One of the results of the fall is not just that we commit sin, but that we underestimate its horror. There are activities in the Bible which are forbidden, and we think, are they that bad? We look at things that we do and we ask, are they that bad? We look at things that other people do and we agree that they are bad, but our things, they're not too bad. But to fear God, to have a fear of the Lord, is to exchange our opinions and submit them to his. To throw away our faulty standards and yield to his. There's an interesting passage in the 25th chapter of Leviticus. Verse 17, I'll read it, just one verse. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God. For I am the Lord your God. Can you see that? Don't oppress one another, because you ought to be fearing me. The reason that human beings do oppress each other is that they don't fear God. The reason the poor are exploited is that they do not fear the God of the poor. The reason that children, countless children, are murdered is because we do not fear the one who made them and knit them in their mother's womb. The reason people are abusive in families is because they do not fear the Lord. If we had a greater fear of the Lord, we would treat those who are made in his image with far greater love and respect. Dare I say, why are there problems in churches? Because there is insufficient fear of the Lord. If we truly calculated his righteousness and purity and anticipated the day before whom we will stand before him to give an account, we would live a right now. Let me be clear. Politicians use that phrase, don't they? Let me be clear. And they usually then follow it with something which is not clear. Let me be clear. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again for you, your sin is paid for. You cannot go to hell. I don't fear hell, but I fear the Lord who saved me. I want to live a life pleasing to him, not because I fear judgment and punishment, but because I fear offending him of whom I ought to live in reverence and awe. And consequently, that must affect the way I live and the way I speak, the way I deal with others. Do not oppress your brother, but rather fear me. When you fear me, your brother will not fear you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom in the Bible does not equate to intelligence or qualifications. It does not mean you have a degree or a diploma in one of those frames above your desk. It does not mean you have A-levels or 5 GCSE passes, A star to C. It does not mean that. In chapter 9, we have the picture of wisdom as a woman calling out. Wisdom is knowing God. There are many today who are so incredibly clever, but they neither know God nor acknowledge Him. And they are fools. And there are some who could not even write their name, who could not count with any confidence to 20. But they know Jesus. And they are wiser than all the universities put together. I found out only this weekend that a cucumber is a fruit. We know tomatoes are. And we all know you don't put it on the fruit salad. That's wise and knowledge. But again, you don't put a tomato or a cucumber in a fruit salad. Yes, they're fruit, but wisdom tells you not to. You've heard it all before. Wisdom is more than knowledge. There are people who know the Bible far more than I do, but they don't know God. They know different ideas about God, but they don't fear the Lord. He is for them but an abstract concept, an idea, an interesting thought, but they don't fear Him. There are two or three things I've prayed for every night in my own quiet time with God. And one of them is that God would make me wiser. And in many respects, it's not a difficult prayer request. Because some of the things I do, I think. But to become wiser as a believer is not simply to increase knowledge, it's to fear God more. We're told that this fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As though there is more to come. The Christian life is a journey. There is a definite point at which it begins. Now I know there are people in here, they cannot tell me the exact point at which they were born again. I think I can. There are some who can't. The issue is not, can you recall the exact minute or hour or day or year? But has it happened? And if it hasn't, may it happen today. But if it has, you were born again, you crossed over from darkness into light, your status changed in heaven, you're justified, you were declared righteous, all that happened in an instant. And you can't add to it. If you're a child of God, you cannot be any more justified than you are now. You were declared righteous. As pure as Adam the moment he was made. And yet, the process of sanctification begins. That work of grace which begins at our conversion and ends at the time He calls us home, whereby we become more like Christ. Our faith grows. Our love for him grows. Our fear of him grows, and yet it is the beginning of wisdom. It is not the sum of wisdom. It is not the entirety of wisdom. I sometimes hear people who say, well, you know, God loves everybody and God loves me. Well, that's true. But it's not the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is to understand you have fallen short of the glory of God. The beginning of wisdom is to understand you are a transgressor. The beginning of wisdom is to know you have broken the moral law of God and you are a sinner, condemned, unclean. And there is a judgment waiting for you. That is the beginning of wisdom. That having been told of the righteous condemnation, to then to hear and believe and follow Jesus Christ is to take the fear of judgment and to run into the very arms of God. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I question, I don't doubt very much, I question those conversions which are along the lines of, well, I was told that God loves me and wants to be my friend, so I accepted him. To me, that's like going on some kind of dating site and thinking, well, yeah, he looks all right, and yeah, that'll meet my needs, go on then. Let's give it a try. It is not like that. Jesus Christ will be your friend. But first he will save you from your sin. You might feel lonely. You might feel unfulfilled. You might feel unhappy. But your primary problem is your sin. And only when you first understand that and you fear this righteous God, only then can you understand him as your Saviour. And having received him as Saviour and Lord, then you find him as your brother and your priest, your king and your prophet, your husband, your beloved, your future. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The second part of the proverb is often neglected. Probably because you can get half an hour without the first bit. But the second bit says, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Hebrew poetry and Hebrew proverbs often say, make the same points, but using different words. Is the second clause simply a repetition, an emphatic repetition of the first? Possibly. Fear, knowledge, the Lord, the Holy One, wisdom, understanding. There is an echo. And yet I think there is another point being made here. I looked up that phrase, the Holy One. And it is used throughout the Old Testament to speak of God. In the New Testament, it's used of Jesus Christ. They killed the Holy One. The fear of the Lord and the beginning of wisdom is not just an invitation to believe in God, nor even to acknowledge his righteousness, nor even to live a wholesome life, but to have knowledge of the Holy One, to know Jesus Christ. but just to know about him. Not just to have an opinion on him, but to know him. "Behold," he said, "behold, I stand at the door and knock. He actually wrote that to a church. It's a lovely evangelistic text. It's actually written to a church. But churches are made up of people, and therefore it's written to people as well. "If any man opens the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." What a lovely picture of intimacy, of fellowship, of sharing a meal. You know, it's possible to be part of a church and not know it. It's possible to be the pastor of a church and to have ignored the knock, to have kept bolted the door, to have refused the offer of supper. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the wisest thing that any could do is to know the Holy One, and to know what he did, to know what he does, and to trust him for all that's to come. Shortly we're going to sing a simple hymn, and yet a deeply profound hymn. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." The Holy One, the Lord God, whom Isaiah beheld on his throne, the one of whom all should fear, angels and men included, became a man and was crucified, that we hell-deserving sinners who spent our lives in the pig's will could come home. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Let's sing together 7:5:5, after which we'll pray and hear from God's words. 7:5:5. Let's just have a time of quiet to reflect.
I'm reading from John 16, verse 16, and it's where Jesus talks about grief being turned to joy. And if we've got any grief in our hearts, God can change it. God can give us joy. And I'll just read a few verses. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you'll see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me." At this time, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me'?" And because I am going to the Father, they kept asking, "What does he mean, 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." And Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when a baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Amen.
Roger, would you lead us in prayer?
Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've been able to gather together to praise your name, to sing your worth, to pray, to hear your word. Father, we confess that we are so often just very silly people. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and yet so often we choose folly. Lord, all we can do is come before you as people, yes, with unclean lips, unclean hearts, sinners, and yet find tremendous joy in the knowledge of forgiveness. Father, we think of those people long ago on that first Palm Sunday, when they were crying out, "Hosanna," and praise. And yet just a few days later, it was shouting out with the crowd, "Crucify him." Father, we feel like that. Our hearts are hot and cold. They're sweet and sour. Lord, what strange, complex people we are. Father, forgive us for our fickleness. Forgive us for our waywardness, our sinfulness. But Lord, we do bless you that your wisdom has pointed to a time when the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree. He loved us. Father, we will never comprehend that. We'll never fathom the depth of such infinite love. You, the Holy One, should suffer and die for us. But we praise you and we thank you. And Lord, our great desire is that we would be people who have understanding, who have wisdom, who truly fear you, who truly know you. Oh Lord, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and dare we go even further, Lord, we want to, even the fellowship of his sufferings. Lord, that's what we want. May we love you in a consistent way. May we follow you diligently, earnestly, day by day, moment by moment. Make us godly people, we pray. Help us to live for the Lord Jesus and to make him known day by day. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for this church. We bless you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to gather together and in a united way worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's sing 1173. 1173. Father, we thank you that our past has been forgiven, our present is being supported, and our future is guaranteed. And yet, Lord, in however many hours or days, months or years, your providence has allotted us, Lord, we pray that we might learn to fear you more in order that we might love you better, serve you better, trust you better, and love your people better. Lord, we commend to you our families. We commend to you the homes from which we have come. We offer to you ourselves, O Lord, and we pray that you would make us wise. We pray that we might know better the Holy One, that we might know personally the God who made us, and that like the women departing from the tomb, our increased fear would be mingled with deeper joy. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.